Welcome to Congregation Sar Shalom's Yom Kippur service. When I was growing up in the synagogue, and you saw me in the back row on Yom Kippur at age, say, 15, you would have said, that's the last person in the synagogue who will be up there decades hence. So it's pretty amazing. But as I think about the liturgy, and I just wanted to mention it tonight, it's very easy for liturgy, because it's familiar, to be recited and not considered. When things become so familiar, they roll off the tongue, and we often just say them, not realizing what we are expressing. So I challenge you tonight to look at the text, even things that are familiar, and consider what the words actually say and how they relate to your life. Because the prayers of the Yom Kippur service speak of things that are eternal and are so poignant and important for us today. And it is my great hope and expectation that the words and our hearts will be entered towards God, and we will leave here a bit changed.
Let's begin. We have gathered together, the people of the living God, to observe the holiest day of the Jewish calendar, the Day of Atonement, known in the scriptures as Yom Kippur. We are here to contemplate and rededicate our lives in view of the great atonement which God provided for us in our Messiah Yeshua. Of him it is written, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. It is true and certain that God reconciled the world to himself in Messiah, not counting our sins against us. We have gathered to recall the great mercies of God, to recognize and repent of our unresponsiveness to him, and to present ourselves anew as living sacrifices, dedicated to serve him who loved us and sent the Messiah Yeshua to be the complete and final atonement for our sins. Let us pray. Lord, as we gather now, I pray that you will be present, that you will take the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart and make them acceptable to you, that they will be pleasing to you, that you will be present and speaking to our hearts. We dedicate this time into your hands. Hashem Yeshua. Amen.
Kol nidrei ve'esarei v'charamei v'kinomei v'kinoyei v'kinusei. Baruch Hu et Adonai HaMevorach.
Baruch Adonai HaMevorach L'olam
v'ed. Praise the Lord who is worthy to be praised.
Blessed be the Lord who is worthy to be praised forever and ever. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Messiah Yeshua, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on the earth, yet for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, the Messiah Yeshua, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. Let us therefore confess in the words of the Shema.
Let's stand together.
Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Baruch Shem, Kivod Malchuto, Leolam Vaed, Ve'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha, V'chol levavcha, U'v'chol nafshecha, U'v'chol meyodecha, V'ahavta l'rayecha, Kamocha.
Together, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Blessed be his name, whose glorious kingdom is forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We continue on page 4 for the prayer known as Amida, which simply is Hebrew for standing, because that is what happens during the entire prayer, which this is a section of it. The Amida goes back many centuries, and it's wonderful to be part of a tradition that dates back many centuries, even millennia. And I just wanted to point out something about this. I like to think of the fact of, we read in the Brit Chadashah where Yeshua's followers worship daily in the temple. And if they worship daily in the temple, they would be familiar with the Amida, and they would have recited these words that we're going to be reciting tonight. If you look in the second paragraph where it says congregation, about four-fifths of the way down, it says, "You are the master of life and death who brings forth salvation." Now, I think of what it must have been like for those early followers to be sitting in the temple, to be listening to those words and hearing someone say that God is the master of life and death, and then hear the words, "Umatzmiach Yeshua," who brings forth salvation. And what must that have been like? So let's say the Amida together. Garrett will lead us.
Open my mouth, O Lord, and my lips will proclaim your praise.
Blessed are you, Lord our God, and God of our ancestors, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, great, mighty, awesome, exalted God, who bestows loving kindness, creator of all. You remembered your covenant love to our ancestors, to bring a redeemer to their children's children for your name's sake.
You are the King who helps and saves and shields. Blessed are you, Lord, shield of Abraham. Your might, O Lord, is boundless. You give life to the dead. Great is your saving power.
You sustain the living with loving kindness. In your great mercy, you give life to the dead. You support the falling, heal the ailing, free the fettered. Whose power can compare with yours? You are the master of life and death, who brings forth salvation, whose mercy is like yours. In your mercy, you remember your creatures to life.
Faithful are you in giving life to the dead. Blessed are you, Lord, who gives life to the dead. You are holy, and your name is holy, and the holy ones daily give you praise.
Our God and God of our ancestors, pardon our sins on this Yom Kippur. Make our transgressions pass away before you. As it is written, I, even, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. Our God and God of our ancestors, satisfy us with goodness and let us rejoice in your salvation. Purify our hearts to serve you in truth.
For you are the one who forgives Israel and pardons all who truly seek you.
Accept, O Lord, the prayer of your people as it is offered. May the worship of those who call upon your name always be acceptable to you. May our eyes witness the return of our Messiah to Zion. Blessed are you, Lord, who restores his presence to Zion.
May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer.
Please be seated. As we continue our worship service on page 6, when we opened the service, Garrett read about being living sacrifices. And in Romans chapter 12, it says, Paul says, therefore, and this is after Romans 9 through 11, where we see God's plan for Israel, for our salvation. and God bringing the entire world to knowledge of him in 9 through 11 and 12. It says, therefore, in view of this great mercy of God, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And as we sing this song, Holy Unto You, let's make this our prayer, that we would be living sacrifices in view of God's amazing grace and mercy.
Holy unto you, holy unto you. Hear this humble prayer and make me holy unto you. Kadosh, kadosh lecha. Kadosh, kadosh lecha. Hear this humble prayer. Make me kadosh, kadosh lecha. Lord, I come to you with a humble heart, seeking more of you, wanting less of me, wanting more of you. And from my deepest parts, God of mercy, hear, comes an urgent prayer that my heart's desire is to you draw near. Holy unto you, holy unto you. Hear this humble prayer and make me holy unto you. Kadosh, kadosh lecha. Kadosh, kadosh lecha. Hear this humble prayer. Make me kadosh, kadosh lecha.
I give myself to you. I give myself to you.
On the altar lay. And Spirit, come and fill, so that I can more follow and obey. And let your light more shine in this wounded heart, and clean and purify, so that you can more of yourself impart. Holy unto you, holy unto you. Hear this humble prayer and make me holy unto you. Kadosh, kadosh lecha. Kadosh, kadosh lecha. Hear this humble prayer, make me kadosh, kadosh lecha.
This next song we'll sing in Hebrew, but I want to read the English first. It says, "Grant peace, grant great peace to Israel, your people forever. For you are the King, the God of all peace. And it is good in your eyes to bless your people, Israel, in every time and in every season with your peace." When my father became a believer in Yeshua, he described for the first time in his life, in his 50s when he became a believer, experiencing the peace of God. It was beyond all understanding. I sang this song growing up, always hearing about peace, and I thought about freedom from war. But this is bigger than that. This is a peace that doesn't depend upon our circumstances. This is a peace that only God can give us, and that we here can experience in our Redeemer, Yeshua. So as we sing these words tonight, let's just reflect on that great peace that God has given.
Shalom Rav, Al Yisrael Amcha, Tasim Leolam. Shalom Rav, Al Yisrael Amcha, Tasim Leolam.
Shalom Rav.
Shalom Rav, Al Yisrael Amcha, Tasim Leolam. Shalom Rav, Al Yisrael Amcha, Tasim Leolam. Ki Atahu Melech Adon Lecho HaShalom. Ki atahu melech adon lecho ha-shalom. Shalom Rahav al Yisrael amcha tasihim le'olam. Shalom Rahav al Yisrael amcha tasihim le'olam. V'tov b'necha levarech et amcha Yisrael b'chol et u'b'chol shah b'shlomecha. Shalom Rahav al Yisrael amcha tasim le'olam. Shalom Rahav al Yisrael amcha tasim le'olam. Tasim le'olam. Tasim le'olam.
We now come to the Chet, which in many ways is the centerpiece of the Yom Kippur service, the Great Confession. And where traditionally it would go through every sin, every alphabet letter of the Hebrew to symbolize, as you've gone through, in a sense, A to Z, you cover all your sins. We have an English version which does that, moderately awkwardly at times, but hopefully we'll go past that. But it's an idea of acknowledging before God our fallenness. And, you know, as believers, it's actually confession which is freedom. You know, really the heart of confession is essentially to agree with God, I know this stuff's wrong. And until we do that, actually, it binds us. And the way to become unbound by it is to acknowledge it to God, to confess it, and to let Him cleanse us of it. So it's actually the path to freedom comes through confession for followers of Yeshua. Now, so as we, what we'll do is, after we read a section, or say a section together, we're actually going to have a time of quiet. And then at the end of the quiet, Rob will close us, each section, as he chants. And then I'll say the English and we'll continue. So it'll be a little quiet after each section for us to confess quietly before the Lord. And for those who want to rise, they can. May it be thy will, O Lord our God, and God of our fathers, to forgive all our sins, to pardon all our iniquities, and to grant us atonement for all our transgressions.
For the sin which we have committed in thy sight through arrogance, and for the sin which we have committed before thee by breaking promises, for the sin which we have committed in thy sight by casting off responsibility, and for the sin which we have committed before thee by denying and lying, for the sin which we have committed in thy sight by evil thoughts, and for the sin which we have committed before thee
through fraud and falsehood,
for the sin which we have committed in thy sight through gossip, and for the sin which we have committed before thee by hatred.
V'yalkulo Eloha Selichot Selach lanu kipar lanu kaper lanu.
For all these, O God of forgiveness, forgive us, pardon us, grant us atonement through Yeshua.
For the sin which we have committed in thy sight by being insincere in relationships, and for the sin which we have committed before thee through lack of justice, for the sin which we have committed in thy sight, either knowingly or unknowingly, and for the sin which we have committed before thee through lustful behavior, for the sin which we have committed in thy sight through meditation of the heart that was sinful, and for the sin which we have committed before thee by not honoring your name, for the sin which we have committed in thy sight openly or secretly, and for the sin which we have committed before thee by being presumptuous, for the sin which we have committed in thy sight by being quick to spread rumors, and for the sin which we have committed before thee by resisting parents, teachers.
V'yalkulo Eloha Selichot Michalanu, Michalanu, Kaper Lanu.
For all these, O God of forgiveness, forgive us, pardon us, grant us atonement through Yeshua.
For the sin which we have committed in thy sight by scoffing and ridiculing others, and for the sin which we have committed before thee through talking idly, for the sin which we have committed in thy sight by unchastity, and for the sin which we have committed before thee through violence, for the sin which we have committed in thy sight by wronging our neighbor, and for the sin which we have committed before thee through excess in eating and drinking, for the sin which we have committed in thy sight by yet being proud, and for the sin which we have committed before thee through our lack of zeal.
V'yalkulo Eloha Selichot Selach lanu michalanu kaper lanu.
together. For all these, O God of forgiveness, forgive us, pardon us, grant us atonement through Yeshua. May be seated.
The next prayer is really the centerpiece of the Yom Kippur service because it brings everything into focus. I'm going to read the translation before I cant it so we can really consider it. Our Father, our King, be gracious to us and answer us, for we have no merit. Show us charity and loving kindness and save us. Whether Avinu Malkeinu is for yourself or whether you're praying it on the behalf of a loved one, which can be used in a wonderful way of intercession, we can be thanking God for having saved us or we can ask God to save us. But it simply says, it is only through him and his action can he redeem us or save us. There's nothing that we can do, only through his gracious love. And we beseech our God for that love. Avinu Malkeinu. Avinu Malkeinu, Avinu Malkeinu, Chaneinu va'aneinu, ki ein banu ma'asim, aseh imanu tzedaka v'chesed, aseh imanu tzedaka v'chesed, v'hoshienu. Avinu Malkeinu, Avinu Malkeinu, Avinu Malkeinu, Chaneinu va'aneinu, ki ein banu ma'asim. Let's say it together. Avinu Malkeinu, Avinu Malkeinu, Avinu Malkeinu, Chaneinu va'aneinu, ki ein banu ma'asim. Haseh imanu, tzedaka v'chesed. Haseh imanu, tzedaka v'chesed, v'hoshienu. Avinu Malkeinu, Avinu Malkeinu, Avinu Malkeinu, Chaneinu va'aneinu, ki ein banu ma'asim.
Father and our King, do be gracious to us. Answer us. Show us charity, or show us loving kindness. Save us. In the words of Hashivenu, restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may return, renew our days as of old.
Hashivenu, 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 Adonai Elecha. Vena shuva, vena shuva, chadesh, chadesh, yameinu kekedem.
Let's try that a little lower.
Hashivenu, 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 Adonai Elecha, v'nashuva, v'nashuva, Chodesh, Chodesh, Yameinu kekedem.
Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may return, renew our days as of old.
Amen. We come now to the Kaddish, and also traditionally on Yom Kippur, an entire service is dedicated to remembering those who have passed and honoring them. But as we are only gathered here on Erev Yom Kippur, for those who would like to honor a loved one who has passed, I invite you to stand up as we recite the Kaddish.
The Kaddish is sometimes thought of as a prayer of mourning, when actually it's a prayer of praise, remembering those who have gone before us and thanking God for their lives.
Yitgadal v'yitgadash shemei rabah v'yalma divarachirutei v'yamlich malchutei v'chayechon uv'yomechon uv'chayei dichal beit Yisrael ba'agala uv'zman kadri v'yemeru. Amen.
Caught me off guard. There's four different versions of the Kaddish, and I'm going through three different ones in my mind at this time. Do you know this next verse?
Yehi Shemei Rabah.
Go ahead.
Barak Elam U'almei Almayah.
Thank you. Here we go. Yitbarach v'yishtabach v'yitpa'ar v'yitromam v'yitnase v'yitadar v'yitalev v'yitalal shemei dikudashah. Brichu le'ela min kol birchata, v'shirata tush birchata, v'nechemata di'amiran bi'alma v'yimeru.
Amen.
Yehesh lama rabba min shamaya, v'chayim aleinu v'al kol Yisrael v'yimeru.
Amen.
Oseh shalom bimromav, hu ya'aseh shalom. Aleinu v'al kol Yisrael v'yemeru. Amen.
Together, magnified
and sanctified be his great name in the world, which he has created according to his will.
May he establish his kingdom during your life and during your days,
and during the life of all the house of Israel, even speedily and at a near time. And let us say, Amen. Continuing, let his great name be blessed forever and to all eternity. Blessed, praised, and glorified, exalted, extolled, and honored, magnified and lauded be the name of the Holy One. Blessed be he, though he be high above all the blessings and hymns, praises and consolations which are uttered in the world, and let us say, Amen. May there be abundant peace from heaven and light for us and for all Israel, and let us say, Amen. He who makes peace in his high places, may he make peace for us and for all Israel, and let us say, Amen. You may be seated.
And we continue to praise him with Praise Adonai on page 11. If you'd like to stand as you praise, feel free. If you'd like to sit, that's fine too. But the most important thing is whether we are sitting or whether we are standing. Let's praise our King, for he is truly good.
Who is like him? The lion and the lamb, seated on the throne. Mountains bow down, every ocean roars to the Lord of hosts.
Who is like him?
Who is like him? The lion and the lamb, seated on the throne. Mountains bow down, every ocean roars to the Lord of hosts, and praise. is Adonai. From the rising of the sun till the end of every day, praise Adonai. All the nations of the earth, all the angels and the saints, sing praise. Who is like Him? The Lion and the Lamb, seated on the throne. Mountains bow down, every ocean roars to the Lord of hosts, and praise Adonai. From the rising of the sun till the end of every day, praise Adonai. All the nations of the earth, and all the angels and the saints, sing praise Adonai. From the rising of the sun till the end of every day, praise Adonai. All the nations of the earth, and all the angels and the saints, sing praise.
In Romans, it talks about the time of the Gentiles where instead of just Israel being blessed with a relationship with God, the entire world gets to know Him. What an awesome gift that is. But we also, as Israel, get to know Him closer than someone who just gives the law, dear as a father. This next song, Say Ha Elohim, is Lamb of God, the atoning sacrifice. It says on page 12, Lamb of God, the sacrifice for the sin of the world. Please have mercy on us, Lord and Redeemer, Son of God, our grace. Yeshua, Yeshua, which means our salvation, God saves, we worship before you. He is our Redeemer. Let's worship Him together, our Lamb and our Redeemer.
Say Ha Elohim, Anoseh Atat Ha'olam, Rachem na aleinu Adon ve'goel Ben Elohim chaneinu. Rachem na aleinu Adon ve'goel Ben Elohim chaneinu. Yeshua, Yeshua, Hanu mistachavim lepanecha. Yeshua, Yeshua, Hanu mistachavim lepanecha. Say Ha Elohim, Hanoseh Chatat Ha'olam, Rachem Na Aleinu Adon Ve'goel Ben Elohim Chaneinu. Rachem Na Aleinu Adon Ve'goel Ben Elohim Chaneinu. Yeshua, 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 Hanu mistachavim lepanecha. Yeshua, Yeshua. Anu mishtachavim lepanecha. Anu mishtachavim lepanecha.
Amen. Please be seated.
Our scripture portion tonight comes from the 25th, our Torah reading for tonight comes from the 25th chapter of Leviticus. Let's stand for the blessings.
Baruch et Adonai HaMevara. Baruch Adonai HaMevarach Le'olam Vaed.
I did it again, didn't I? I want you to know I'm human.
Baruch Adonai Avarach Le'olam Vaed. Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Asher Naton Lano Torat Emet V'chaye Olam Nata B'tochenu. Baruch Atah Adonai Noten HaTorah.
In addition, you must count off 7 Sabbath years, 7 sets of 7 years, adding up to 49 years in all. Then, on the Day of Atonement in the 50th year, blow the ram's horn loud and long throughout the land. Set this year apart as holy, a time to proclaim freedom throughout the land for all who live there. It will be a jubilee year for you, when each of you may return to the land that belonged to your ancestors and return to your own family. This 50th year will be a jubilee for you. During that year, you must not plant your fields or store away any of the crops that grow on their own, and don't gather the grapes from your unpruned vines. It will be a jubilee year for you, and you must keep it holy. But you may eat whatever the land produces on its own. In the year of jubilee, each of you may return to the land that belonged to your ancestors. Show your reverence of God by not taking advantage of each other. I am the Lord your God. If you want to live securely in the land, follow my decrees and obey my regulations. Then the land will yield large crops and you will eat your fill and live securely in it. The land must never be sold on a permanent basis, for the land belongs to me. You are only foreigners and tenant farmers working for me.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher natan lano torat emet v'chaye olam nata b'tochenu. Baruch atah Adonai noten haTorah.
Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. You gave us your true instruction and planted everlasting life in our midst. You are the blessed one who gave us the Torah. You may be seated. Our Haftorah portion for tonight comes from the prophet Yeshayahu, Isaiah. In the synagogue cycle of the year, all of the first 5 books of Moses are read, a portion of which of during the year, so that the entire 5 books are read throughout the year. And in concordance with those 5 books, sections of the rest of the Tanakh are read, sections of, say, the Psalms or of the prophets. Well, not all of the Tanakh is read. And this chapter, of which I'll be reading verses 4 through 6, the 53rd chapter, is not read during the synagogue cycle. So most of our people have never in their lives heard the words of the prophet Yeshayahu speaking of the coming suffering servant. Yeshayahu, Isaiah, wrote this 700 years before the Common Era. Let's consider the words of the prophet.
Achen chalayenu nasa, umachovanu svalam, vanachnu chashavnu makuva muke Elohim umune.
Lord, thank you for the words of your prophet.
Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. V'hu micholau mipshayinu, meduka meyavonoteinu, musar shlomeinu alav, uvachav urato nirpalanu.
But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed.
Kulanu katzon tahinu ish ladarko paninu. V'Adonai hifkia bo et avon kulanu.
All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him, the sins of us all to fall on him.
Amen.
We respond to God's word with the traditional prayer, Etz Chaim, Tree of Life. Let's stand together and thank God for preserving his word to this day, that we can know it and delve into it deeply.
Etz Chaim hi l'machazikim ba v'tomcheha meushar d'racheha darchei noam v'chol nativoteha shalom. Ashivenu Adonai Nashuva Chadesh Chadesh Yameinu Chadesh Yameinu Kekedem.
Together, it is a tree of life to those who grasp it, and its supporters are happy. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Bring us back, Lord, to you, and we will repent. Renew our days as of old. Please be seated. Garrett, come up forward, and we look forward to hearing more about God's word.
You know, I was listening to one of my favorite Old Testament teachers and scholars. It was a number of years ago, by the name of Walt Kaiser. He used to be the president of Gordon Conwell, amazing Hebrew scholar. And he was talking about, David and Goliath. And he said, I don't know why David took 5 stones, when he only needed 1 to kill Goliath. He said, some people, they know why David took 5 stones. Me? I don't know. And I thought that was pretty funny, because I think about today, some people know that this is the year of Jubilee. The biblical years, you count it off, they know that this is a Jubilee year. Me? I don't know. Could be. Could be. But being that Jubilee, you know, year comes every 50 years, and according to the Torah, as we read, the Jubilee is actually to be declared on Yom Kippur. And today, for me personally, is the 20th anniversary of my 30th birthday. Yeah, so. Thank you. That's kind of spooky. Jubilee, 50 years being declared on Yom Kippur, my birthday. You know, I'm thinking I'm going to hit the streets after this and preach till they stone me and see what happens. I actually was so spooked out, I wanted to make sure I wasn't born on Yom Kippur as well. Was I born at the start of Jubilee? So I went back, and it was not in 1965 on Yom Kippur. So good. Then someone, I mentioned to someone, they said, you know, there's actually a lot of people born on the day you were born. So that means I'm probably not the Messiah. It was kind of disappointing. But I thought, how many of them are Jewish and believers in Yeshua? You know, that's got to be a small subset, right? But anyway, just keep your eyes out. See if something big happens when the shofar blows. Now, my family thinks I have delusions of grandeur, so this is not going to help. But regardless, I thought we'd take a look at the Jubilee tonight and its connection to Yom Kippur. I mean, why on Yom Kippur do we declare that? You know, what's the link? And I think it's an important link. So our goal in our talk tonight is essentially to ask, what is the significance of Jubilee? How does it connect to Yom Kippur? And obviously, why does that connect to us tonight? And to do that all in about 15 minutes. What do you think? That should be easy, right? All right. So what is the Jubilee? And you want to, there you go. Look at that. This little bit of the verses. Count off seven Sabbaths of years. Seven times seven. The first part of the chapter 25 talks about these Sabbath years. Every seventh year, you know, you don't work the field anymore. Don't, you know, don't sow. Don't, what's the other word? Prune like the vineyards. But you can still eat of it. You eat of whatever happens to grow naturally. And to me, it's a, you know, all the kind of Sabbaths a bit. I mean, there's a lot of things going on, but there's a bit of your entering into God's rest. You know, even every, you know, weekly on the Sabbath, essentially you enter God's rest in that. And you, it's a like a foretaste of heaven in some ways. And the land itself even has its own little Sabbath every seventh year. And it almost feels like the Garden of Eden a bit there, doesn't it? You know, you're no longer sort of working the fields. Although work's still a good thing and in the garden, but there's an idea that the food's just being provided for you. And it's a kind of a taste of a restoration of things, you know, every seventh year. And then it says every seven of these years, if every 49 years, essentially, you sound the trumpet everywhere. And actually, the word Jubilee is actually literally a word play on a ram's horn. So it's like this, you consecrate this 50th year. And as you know, sevens, you know, are climactic perfect. So the seventh is sort of the climactic Sabbath year, the Sabbath of Sabbath years. And we proclaim this great Jubilee. And it says what you do on that Jubilee after you sound it is you consecrate this 50 years, set apart as holy, and you proclaim liberty. 12 people. Remember, every seventh year as well, although it's not here, that was a time when slaves would be freed. It was kind of a partial, like if someone was born into slavery, they would stay, but someone else could choose to become it. It was sort of a partial freeing and also canceling of debts. But here you have this complete liberty throughout the land. And the key thing is everyone was returned to the property of his family. Remember, every family and every clan was actually given land, you know, perpetuity. You know, it was the land of your family. But over time, people would lose their land for various reasons. You know, it could be times of famine they left. Maybe they got in debt. Maybe it was taken from them by force. Maybe they had no one to work it. Maybe there were illnesses. People died. You know, all kinds of things could have happened. Things your father or grandfather might have done, and now you're like, you know, taken off of that land. Whatever would have caused it, it would go back to you. Every 50 years, there'd be a big reset. Imagine now if, like, of all the world's resources were evenly distributed. And then you can imagine how long it would take to become unevenly distributed, you know, moved off from others for all kinds of reasons. And then every 50 years, though, it would be reset. And a key line in verse 23, if you hit that next one, is this: remember this, that the land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine. You know, you're but aliens and tenants. So one key reason is it was always reset. It was also a great reminder, guys, by the way, this isn't your land to start with. This is my land. And actually, remember, I took you out of the land of Egypt. I redeemed you, and I brought you, and I put you on this land. It's a gift. It's mine. I'm letting you have it to take all the, you know, to bear the fruit from it and to enjoy the blessing. When you start taking it from one another and all that, this is a great reminder of whose it is. And there's no complaining about having to give up your land. It's not yours. You know, all the land is a gift from the Lord for you to use. Now, when I look at laws like this, I begin to ask, you know, kind of what they mean. What's their significance? Why this thing of the Jubilee? And I, in my mind, when I view, you know, people take different views to the Torah and what they do with the laws. And I tend to think people either get, you know, hyper-spiritualized up here and they can't take it, you know, they kind of ground it, or else they get very minimalized about it. But I find that people tend to be somewhat, you know, look at it one way or another. I actually tend to think that the law has tons of things happening all at once. In some ways, you can't even take any one of them too far. I like to think of them almost like a diamond, you know, a diamond with lots of facets all over it. And you take that little law and you turn it back and forth and you see all these different pieces of it. And it's sort of like it's the way it's a revelation from God. And you kind of understand the different revelations. So let's just take this little Jubilee laws and just turn that diamond around a little bit and look at some of the different facets. You know, one of the facets is a very simple one, right? They were simply laws given to the nation of Israel. This is something you're supposed to do. Every 50 years, return and just do it. Nothing more to it, right? Proclaim liberty, cancel the debts, bring them back. But then you tilt that diamond slightly more and see that facet a little differently. And then you see the additional way that you're going, oh, by doing this law, that they would suddenly be reminded of whose land it was. They're reminded that God redeemed them. They would be reminded they had nothing. He would be reminded how God sustained them and brought them to the land and gave them this, and how they were all really, you know, redeemed people, and all really none better than another. And this law would remind them of these things. So by having this reset in their culture, they would keep them thinking about those. And then you tilt the diamond, look at another place, and you're like, oh yeah, but the law is a revelation to all people. And the more I tilt it, reflects not just a law to Israel, but a law to all people in which God is revealing himself. And through Israel and through the laws, he wants to show all people what he's like and what we're like. And so now we see we're not just talking about the land here. We're reminded that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, right? We are but tenants and aliens, and we are but dust. We come and then we go. Do you notice that? We can't actually keep any of it. The richest person in the world. No one can actually argue with this idea. We all kind of fight it. We think, what do you mean it's not mine? That's all the Lord's. I'm like, listen, when you die, that's proven. You don't own anything. You can't hold on to a darn thing. And unless you live with that in your mind, you're never going to use the things in which you've been entrusted with any kind of wisdom. Everyone knows it's all the Lord's, and you're just a steward of it. And this isn't some sort of spiritual idea. It is plainly common sense. It's going to go. I think when I flip that diamond again, and I look at the Jubilee, I'm reminded that it helps us see that we're in a fallen world, doesn't it? It helps us to reveal what happens in this broken world of ours. We see people in this world who are deprived. We see the land being taken by some, and some are without. We see the brokenness of people being enslaved to others. And we see God's provision and care in the midst of it. I mean, why is the Jubilee even necessary? You know, why is this reset happening? It's because we're in this broken world. It's because people become enslaved. People become in debt. People lose their land. You know, the horrors of a thing. And this was essentially an assurance by God that no matter how broken it was, no matter what happened to those people, no matter how folks tried to grab land from one another, no matter how foolish they were, they gave it up, it would be reset. That you wouldn't in some way suffer the sins of your father and your father's father who had done this. And we see God's promise and his desire to bring justice and restore the world. We see the hatred he has of the injustice and God's desire to reset it. So we understand a lot about God. We understand about the brokenness of the world through it. And I think when we look even closer and tilt that thing a little bit more, we see that this is actually a foreshadowing, isn't it, of God's ultimate purposes, you know, to make all things right. You see, the Jubilee is actually a foretaste, a picture of what God's going to do in the new heavens and new earth when he returns, that God's going to make all things right. He's going to proclaim liberty to the captives. You know, we see this promise throughout the scriptures, don't we? God's going to take it. We see this broken world. And what do you hold on to? Because God will make it right. We see the brokenness of the world. We see all these people oppressed. He says, don't worry, the meek shall inherit the earth. God will come and make things right. You know, the wicked will not prosper, and they will not see life. And that God is with us. And we see that in the midst of this Jubilee. Even to the oppressed, they can look at that and go, here's God's promise. And we see it's pointing actually to our promise. And throughout the scriptures, we see the echoes of the Jubilee being said in different words. But essentially, it's God's great promise. And I don't know, when I look at that image, I think I see, at least my heart's kind of warmed by it. Don't you find an agreement in your heart? As you look at the world and you see all the injustice and you see all the horrible things being done to people, you see all the people who are impoverished, all the people without food, other people who seem, you know, to oppress the world, you know, through sheer power and injustice, and you see dictators over, and you think, gosh, how can it be like this? And we hear words like this, that God's going to make things right, that those people are going to be toppled, you know, the wicked are going to pay, and God's going to restore the meek, and everyone's going to be able to partake of what God has provided for the world. I don't know about you, but I look at that and I think, yeah, there's a deep amen, I think, in all of our hearts. I think the atheist says amen to that. I think you hear people don't think that's what they desire for. I think everyone looks at this world inside and goes, it's not right, it needs to be like this. I think when we tilt the Jubilee, it says to us, yes, Lord, yes, it's not right like this. Yes, you should come and make this right, make this world just. I think of Bernie Sanders speaking at Liberty University essentially about these kind of things. You know, I don't know where Bernie's at spiritually. He's probably an atheist. But just percentage play, you know, functional if not. But I don't know. But anyway, you see, I'm not being political. But what I'm trying to say is the truth of this broken world, the grief we feel from it, and the desire for the world to be right, made right, is inside every one of us. The Jubilee rings in all of our hearts, the desire for it, no matter what you think you believe about God or not. And God's Jubilee is coming. And as we continue to rotate that diamond, we see another face. That's the face of Messiah. And we see that God's Jubilee for the world comes when Messiah comes to make things right. As we read in Isaiah 61, hit it again. You know, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me. This is the great servant, even Isaiah 53 servant coming forward. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year, which is almost like you see the Jubilee year, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and a day of vengeance for our God. For those who have, it happens together, right? The people who have control have their control broken. And the oppressors are knocked off. You can't have the justice and the favor without the vengeance. To comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion. It's an amazing statement. And it's amazing that these are the particular verses that were read on the scroll when Yeshua read from in Luke chapter 4, isn't it? This is where he opened up to. You know, it's amazing when you look through Luke, too, how Luke sets up his gospel. I'm a little off topic, but it's really interesting as he sets it up wanting to tell you, I want you to understand who this guy Yeshua is. You know, it begins with the way he fulfills the promises, you know, and the miraculous birth and all those prophecies about who he would be. And then, you know, he marks you through the genealogies and say, look, this one who's coming here is in the line of the Messiah. And then he gets, you know, and now the great prophet John the Baptist, who everyone's coming out to, you know, anoints him and says, you know, he's the one. And then he immediately goes into the desert, the start of Luke chapter 4. And there essentially the devil declares him the Son of God. And then he comes among the people. He sits in the synagogue and he opens up the scriptures. The scroll is handed to him, and it's handed to him in Isaiah 61. And he says, as we know, Yeshua went. Where am I? He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and as he stood up to read, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolls up the scroll, gives it back to the attendant, and sits down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened to him, and he began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Gives me chills. Huh? said, this is it. This great promise is beginning now in me. I'm going to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, release for the oppressed, liberty for the prisoners. I'm bringing in God's promise. So, if that's the meaning, and I think the ultimate fulfillment of the Jubilee, really the whole thing's a foreshadowing of God's great promise, what does Yom Kippur have to do with it? Why is it on Yom Kippur that this great Jubilee is declared? Why is the trumpet blown throughout the land? Kind of at the end of the night, we have the great Tekiah Gedolah, one final great blast at the end of Yom Kippur. Why would that be the declaration of the Jubilee? Should we go on or not? It's amazing, actually, I think. In order to renew all things, the problem of sin and debts needs to be dealt with, doesn't it? You can't have justice otherwise. You know, you can't pretend it all never happened. We like to think sometimes, why can't sins just be forgotten? Why doesn't there be a price to be paid for that? But it's kind of like if somebody came up and rammed your car, and they said, will you forgive me? And you said, sure, I forgive you. They go, that's great. And they walk off, and you're looking at your busted car. You're thinking, why? It's just, something's still not done here. There's actually a cost for what you did. You know, there's a price to brokenness and sin. You know, people got themselves into debt. There's real debt there. I mean, I think about it, even we think about, that's all really physical stuff. What about non-physical stuff we do? Do you know when, if I'm walking with my kids down the street and two people come out and begin yelling at one another on the in front of them, they're actually damaged by that. I mean, there's just two people did something over there. Their hearing of the thing actually damaged them. Yeah, they come home, maybe they're scared, maybe they're frightened, maybe they're having nightmares. Maybe next time they see people like that, they walk by that thing, they feel slightly traumatized. I mean, I just bring up these examples. Things happen to you. When you say something really badly to your spouse, or they're hurt by it. It's hard for us sometimes to grasp, but if you think about it for a moment, there's actually an incredible cost to everything. Every broken thing we do has a real penalty and cost to be borne. And you think there's a whole bunch of these costs all around in a broken world. How can we begin to set this thing right? Before we set it right, we've got to deal with all those costs. That's why Yom Kippur comes first. Because Yom Kippur is the great way by which the sins of an entire people are covered over. And he says, on this day, you will be made clean from your sins. The debt is paid on this animal, on the head of this animal. And now you are free. And now we can have the Jubilee. Now you can enter in. But one thing, one thing I like about Yom Kippur and the scripture in general is that it understands the complexity of sin, though, isn't it? And how we need something to cover it all, because it happens for so many reasons, doesn't it? You know, how did people lose their land in the Jubilee? Was it because of their own laziness and foolishness, having to sell it just to live because they couldn't work it? Was it the sin of others who oppressed them and forced them off and took it from them? Was it illness or natural disasters, the brokenness of the world that caused it? What's the answer to that question? What causes your sin? Is it choices you make? Is it because of maybe things that are in you from birth that you find yourself that you can't stop yourself from doing? Is it the things that happen in the world, you know, that you're, you know, you had all these, I think of myself, you know, I had all such things in my childhood which messed me up, which still echoes back and causes in some ways for me to do things. Just kind of says we're so broken of this world, it's all those things happening at once. The sins we're volitionally choosing to do, the sins that just happen to us because we're broken in the world, illnesses, death is all the brokenness of the world. And Yom Kippur doesn't bother to break it all apart. It just says, we are so broken. If we want to be free, we need to cover this whole problem up. God made atonement for all of it, and it can all be covered, and we can all be made clean. And then we can enjoy the Jubilee. But I think as we turn that diamond of Yom Kippur, we realize it has to be pointing to something much bigger, right? Let's face it, sacrificing a couple of rams we know isn't actually going to do this. How is suffering, you know, how does a couple little rams going to suddenly free us and cover all that sin? It obviously can't. It's a picture. it's pointing to the day when Messiah, the creator of the world, come down in human flesh, offers himself. He is the one who all offenses ultimately are against, right? He's the one who makes everything, who owns all things. All this brokenness is ultimately against him. He comes down as the one, only one who can, offers his life to bear that cost and all that punishment. The Maker owns all things, then able to redeem us by his blood. That's the ultimate day of atonement. That's the true Yom Kippur, Yeshua's death on the cross, that then enables us to be part of God's Jubilee. You know, we word it differently. We say it's, we say Yeshua is the way to go to heaven. But we understand essentially it's the Jubilee and the day of Yom Kippur, that we need to be made clean, we need to be cleansed, we need to be forgiven, so that way we can then enter into that new, great resetting of the new heavens and new earth that God has. And he's not trying to say, not you, not you, not you. He's saying, come all. He's not going to take anybody and force them into the Jubilee. He's not going to force anybody into heaven. He invites all to come. You come through the cleansing station. I'm glad to clean you. I'm glad to have you cleansed. I've done all that you need. The door is open. Come in. It's really amazing, isn't it? It's not an exclusive thing. It's an inclusive thing. He wants to set the world right. He invites all to come and be a part of it. And he's made every provision that is necessary for any single person to come. It's amazing, isn't it? The call to us is to walk through that door. You know, Yom Kippur, in many ways, the great Yom Kippur is the door into heaven and the door into God's great promise. And we hear his voice. Have you walked through it? You know, many of us have heard the door, many heard about the door, even come up close to it and peeked in, maybe even seen others who went through the door and saw what it did to them, and we almost vicariously lived through them. But the call is to each one of us, you know, will we walk through? Will we hear? Will we respond? Will we become cleansed? Declare him Lord. Have him near us. Live life with that promise. And it transforms the present, right? Essentially, it's like walking through now is like an engagement ring. You're like, I haven't walked into heaven yet. But he goes, I got you now. You're mine. And there's a little bit of waiting now until I come to be with us fully. It's kind of like when freedom was declared for the slaves, you know, in America. So many of them, it took a while before the law came all the way through. And all freedom actually came. It didn't happen on that day. And so here he waits before he comes and has the full day of vengeance, which he didn't mention that verse in Isaiah in 60. You know, when he opened the scroll, he didn't read that piece. Because now the year of the favor is here. But the day will come where he says, no more opportunity. And he will summon, set things right. So for us, the question comes, as we think of Yom Kippur, do we hear the offer? Do we feel the joy of the call to be clean and to walk through that door and enjoy the Jubilee God has promised for each of us? I don't know. It makes my heart hunger as I look at the brokenness of the world. Say, Lord, come and make things right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, Father, for your abundant goodness. Lord, thank you for the scripture, the revelation you've given us, that we can understand you and your plan. Father, that from the beginning of the law, you continue to unroll it, Lord. Reveal who you are. You reveal our brokenness. You reveal our need for you. You reveal how you've covered over the things we've done. How you've made a way by which we can escape the guilt that we feel. Well, that you've made us to know that incredible love that you have for us. Oh, Lord, let us with open hearts to embrace you, to receive you, to walk through that door, be cleansed by you. And to come to know that we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. Please turn to page 14. Our closing song is Ein Keloheinu. There is none like our God. It's a song that repeats things about our God, about our Lord. There is none like our Lord. There is none like our King, Ein Kemalkenu. There is none like our Savior, Kamo Shienu. It seems like this song should be a messianic song, and yet it's part of the liturgy, and we can sing it together with our people, and let's join with them in singing Ein Kelohenu. Let's stand. Ein Kelohenu, Ein Kadonenu, Ein Kemalkenu, Ein Kemoshienu, Ein Kelohenu, Ein Kadonenu, Mi Kemalkenu, Ein Kemoshienu, No Del Elohenu, No Del Adonenu, No Del Imalkenu, No Del Moshienu, Baruch Eloheinu, Baruch Adonenu, Baruch Malkenu, Baruch Moshienu. Let's keep standing. Zach, come up and let's hear the final shofar on this great year of Jubilee, Yom Kippur. Tekiya Gedola. Amen. That was wonderful. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'chuneka. Yisa Adonai panav elecha. V'yisem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and grant you peace on this Yom Kippur. Amen.